Most can say that they have never murdered, committed rape, or robbed a bank. Most of us have been faithful to the ethical principles of our spiritual convictions, but we have all sinned. Who among us is free of all prejudice? Who among us in our relationships with others does not sometimes have feelings of greed or jealousy or hatred or vindictiveness? Who among us has never allowed our tempers to get the upper hand? Our sins are sometimes personal, sometimes social, sometimes a combination of both. But sinners we are, and we all stand in need of forgiveness. Sometimes it is harder for those who have sinned to believe that they are forgiven than it is for the one who has been wronged to forgive. One of the most striking examples of forgiveness comes out of the early history of the Hebrew people. Recorded in Genesis, it is the story of the relationship of Joseph to his brothers. You will recall that early in his life, Joseph was resented by his brothers and sold into slavery in Egypt. His coat of many colors was doused with goat's blood, and his father Jacob was told that Joseph had been killed by wild beasts. As the years passed, Joseph rose from slavery into a position of favor with the Egyptian rulers and became responsible for the distribution of food during a great famine which occurred all through that area of the world. The famine affected Canaan as well as Egypt. And sent by their father Jacob, his brothers had gone to Egypt to get grain. He was generous, but not wanting to further hurt his father, Joseph took no vengeance against his brothers, but requested that they inform his father Jacob that he was alive. Later, Jacob came with the family to Egypt, where he spent the last 17 years of his life and died. In all of this time, because of the goodness of Joseph, his brothers and all of their descendants had been well cared for. Joseph had shown to his brothers the most moving and unmistakable evidence of the magnanimity with which he could put the past behind him and of the affection which all of the old wrongs could not quench. Yet now that Jacob was gone, these brothers fell into a panic. They began to question among themselves whether Joseph would have the same attitude toward them now that their father Jacob was dead. What if he had no real concern for them? What if the only reason that he had been good was because he didn't want to offend Jacob? Those were the questions which could only be raised by men into whose minds the consciousness of guilt was constantly playing its havoc. That may be the deepest tragedy of evil. It so affects the outlook of a person that it may almost become impossible to look at goodness and see it clearly for what it really and fully is. Even now, the brothers knew that they dare not plead openly for forgiveness. They had to claim that Jacob had sent a plea in their behalf before he died. And so they went to Joseph through a messenger that said that it had been the father's instruction that Joseph not take vengeance against his brothers. And hearing the news, Joseph wept. We wonder why. Was it from sheer disappointment that these brothers of his misunderstood him so much? Was it from some foregleam of the tragic sorrow which goes with the opportunity to forgive? Whatever the reason, the words of Joseph show him at his noblest and his best. He said to them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? When I first read this, after having heard Dr. Blevins comment on it in our vacation Bible school, those words jumped at me. How different would the world be if in many times and places there had been more persons like Joseph, whose purpose toward those who had wronged him was to steady and restore, not to terrify and punish. Too many of us suppose that we're in the place of God, and at all costs we must see that justice is done. We must make sure that the sinner is humiliated, implacably balance the account, and make sure that we get rightfully what is ours. What we actually do is we tilt the scale so far the other way to a vengeance that is self-destroying. Joseph looked at the events of life from a point of view so high that it rose above this thick atmosphere of human passion. He could see that in God's eternal plan, there was a way for forgiveness. And so he continued to feed his brothers and their families and their descendants. He could be the instrument of God's goodness now. And he said, "Fear not, for I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. From such a picture, it is not hard to move nearly 2,000 years to the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. For Jesus taught us to forgive, even as God has forgiven us. God has always been a forgiving Father, and Joseph's actions demonstrate the virtue of godliness. But as we come to this era of Jesus, we find him demonstrating also the nature of God. The story is familiar. Jesus was in town. The word had circulated around so that the crowds had come from all over to hear the great teacher. He was in a home teaching. And small were the homes in Palestine in that day. And the crowds not only were in the house, but all around the house. There was a man who was paralyzed. He was being carried by his friends that he might be laid at the feet of Jesus to see if Jesus could help him. They were so determined to see Jesus that they climbed up the back steps of the house, they cut a hole in the tiles of the roof, and they lowered the man down on a pallet into the very presence of Jesus in the room where he was teaching. Jesus looked at the man, and he said a very curious thing. "Man, your sins are forgiven." What a strange thing to say to a man who was paralyzed and ill. But it greatly disturbed the Pharisees. Their antennas went up because they said only God can forgive sin. What kind of blasphemy is this? But Jesus, knowing that there were questionings in their minds, spoke to the man again and said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was healed. He picked up his pallet and went out through the crowd, glorifying God. The whole point of the story is that God is a forgiving God. And Jesus, in a day in which illness was linked with sinfulness, said to these Pharisees, "Which is easier, to say, 'Rise, and walk, or your sins are forgiven. And knowing that the Pharisees felt that forgiveness was only an act of God, he had led them into a trap where their own actions had destroyed them. There's some interesting commentary on this story of Jesus. If you read the text carefully, you will notice that Jesus was concerned about the faith of the friends who brought this man to him. He said, "Never have I seen such faith." It was not the paralyzed man that had the faith, it was the friends who brought him to Jesus. And that's worth a comment, for it's one of the lessons of this story. It never says anything about the man's faith, but the faith of these friends. And it leads me to wonder, when have we had enough faith that we have led another to the forgiveness of Jesus? Most of us were brought first to Christ by somebody else. And yet, when have we invited a friend to meet Christ? When have we shared the fact that God in Christ is forgiving? This entire story demonstrates the nature of God's forgiveness. We need to understand the thinking of that day. To understand it, we must realize that in that time, sin and sickness were inextricably linked together. You read your New Testament, you will see that often those who were ill are accused of being possessed with demons, or those who are ill are looked upon as being sinful persons. It was implicitly believed that if a man was suffering, it was because he had sinned. And therefore, the sufferer had a very morbid sense of his own sinfulness. And that is why Jesus began by telling this man that his sins were forgiven. He spoke to the understanding of those about him. He spoke in terms that they knew. And only after he had aroused the attention of the scribes and Pharisees concerning his ability to forgive sin, did he say to the man, "Rise and walk." And the man was healed. Now, this is not to say that all illness is psychosomatic. Often, our illnesses are caused by our mental processes, our nagging sense of guilt, our sense of hatred, that whatever poisons that we build up within us sometimes causes us to be ill. But not all illness is psychosomatic. This was a misunderstanding of the nature of illness in the day of Jesus. But we must understand that sometimes we who would be normally whole, well, wholesome people are nagged into a festering sense of illness by our own guilt and our own awareness of our own sins. Go further in this and notice how seriously Jesus takes sin. Jesus took it seriously because he recognized what sin has done to rupture relationships between persons. But we don't always take our sin seriously. We sometimes take it lightly. We sometimes take it flippantly. We sometimes make light of it. We do not see the serious dimension of our sinful ways until it begins to disturb us and destroy the relationships that are a part of our living. Then we begin to take our sin seriously. And yet, one of the central biblical emphases that we find in this story and in the story of Joseph is the fact that there is love, there is mercy, there is pardon. Jesus tells the young man his sins are forgiven. In the story about Joseph, forgiveness is granted to the brothers even after the terrible deed that they had done to him. But forgiveness is not always easy. There are experiences that each of us have had that are very difficult to overcome. Some of them seem to haunt us. They nag at us. And regardless of what we do, we simply cannot put them out of our mind. And sometimes the tears overflow from a broken heart. But the ringing cry from the Bible is that forgiveness is possible. And forgiveness provides for each of us a place of new beginning, because it helps us to sense the forgiveness and the pardon of God. The beautiful message that comes to us as we have a willingness to be forgiving is the fact that we're sharing the same type of love that God has for each of us. Think about it. We're all sinners before God. Regardless of how righteous we think we are, we're all sinners before God. And yet, the message that comes to us from the teaching of our Lord is that through Christ and His atoning grace, God offers to us forgiveness and pardon. It brings to us healing and wholeness. It overcomes the diseases of our body that our sinful nature and our guilt would cause us to have. The church tells us that God in Christ is offering us a second chance, a new opportunity. There is forgiveness because God is a God of love and of grace. And God is saying to us, your sins are forgiven. Rise, pick up your bed, and walk. It is interesting that in this version of this story by Luke, we find the young man left glorifying God. When the young man speaks in the incident, he praises God. Well, it leads me to ask whether we praise God for the fact that God in Christ has forgiven us and continues to offer us the grace of His forgiving love. If you have experienced such amazing grace in your own life, then like these men who carried this one to the feet of Jesus, share your faith. Help others to know that God loves them, even as God loves us, so that they too may experience the marvelous forgiving grace of God in Christ. Let us pray. O blessed Father, how we come to you trembling because we are aware that you forgive us even as we are, sinful men and women. Help us to know that it was because of us that Christ went to the cross to atone for our sins and to offer us the assurance of forgiveness and life abundant and life eternal. Help us to live so that others may know that type of love. In Christ's name we pray.